Hey there, church family. How are we doing today? Who's grateful to be in the house of God today? Grateful for the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. Hey, you've already done it, but do me a favor. Look to your left, your right. Greet someone in the name of the Lord. Tell them that you are glad that they are here, and hopefully they will feel welcomed. And it'll also buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us online from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between. Many precious people tuning in on the online platform. We are so thankful for you being with us today as well. If you have your Bible, church family, and I hope as always that one way or the other you do, please turn to 1 Chronicles 14. We will also be in 2 Samuel 17 and Nehemiah 4 and 6. Before we get into God's word, just want to take a moment and say thank you for many of you who have been praying for the church and the church staff this week. Thank you for many of the calls and messages of encouragement this week. As this week was not a business as usual, we showed up as a staff on Tuesday morning. We did what we always do. We gathered for some fellowship, and then we shifted to an extended time of prayer over our city, over our church family. We pray for you every week that God would protect you, that he would direct you, that he would provide for you, that he would lead and guide you. And we finished up prayer. We went into our meetings and just going through our morning. And all of a sudden, we began to be bombarded with phone calls, messages, and interactions from people harassing the church and accusing the church of being involved in a law enforcement operation that evidently occurred earlier that morning. We went back and checked our security camera footage, and we observed what appeared to be a traffic stop that was occurring at Harvard and Wakarusa that then was shifted to the church parking lot, which happens quite frequently. And for about 9 minutes, there was a law enforcement interaction that occurred there. And it was ICE federal agents that were conducting some operations here that day. And we began to be harassed, and we began to be accused of coordinating, communicating with, or staging those officers that day. And let me just say something. We rightfully have the reputation as a church body of being supporters of the brave men and women of law enforcement, rightfully so. We should be, right? But the truth is, we had zero coordination or advanced communication or interaction with what was taking place that day. And so just based on just a few pictures that were taken of that interaction that were shared broadly on social media, our staff began to be bombarded. And I'm talking about really vile, threatening, harassing messages. And can we put our hands together for our church staff? They did a wonderful job navigating. They did a wonderful job navigating all of that with grace and with resiliency. And here's just the facts of the matter. All the accusations, all the insinuations, all of that is not true whatsoever. Let me tell you what is true. The harassment and the slander, the vilification of this church will not and cannot stop the move of God in this place, in this house, in this moment. Let me tell you what else is true. That God is actually quite uniquely and beautifully building a very, very diverse church here at Rev City. Look around the room. There are many, many cultures and countries and skin colors represented here in this body of Christ. And I've said it before, it bears repeating. There is zero allowance for any form of racism in this church or in any church in the body of Christ. And the only room for talk of any sort of supremacy is the supremacy of the lordship of Jesus Christ over his church. Someone say amen. And so let me just encourage you today that whatever nationality you are, whatever background, regardless of your citizenship status, you are welcome at Rev City Church. You are welcome at Rev City Church. And let me just encourage you, we'll come alongside you, we'll help you. Maybe if you don't have your citizenship status in order, if you have a dream, if you have a desire, and if you're willing to take the steps lawfully to go through that process, we'll come alongside you, we'll help you, we'll advocate for you to find your place in the American story. It's just true, we will. We have before, and we will again. But let me just encourage you, two things can be true at the same time, right? That we want to be a welcoming church. The Bible has a lot to say about coming alongside the foreigner, the sojourner, the foreigner amongst us, and so we can help people. But two things can be true at the same time. We can have a heart for every person from every country, every citizenship status, We can also believe that there ought to be a lawful process of due order that we should apply to those processes. And so let me just encourage you today that all the things that we have endured, the lies, the vilification, the slander, we will not allow that which occurred to cause the people that pursued accomplishing those things and spoke those things against us to cause us to view those people as our enemies. We do not see you as our enemies. We see you as our neighbors. And we love you and we're praying for you. We bless those who persecute us. And we pray that you would have an encounter, an experience like we have with the love and the forgiveness of Jesus and with a life of faith that connects you to a purpose, a sense of purpose and peace and destiny and joy that can only be found in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. And so right now, can we just agree? Can we pray together collectively just over this moment in time and over all the ways that the enemy looked to introduce division and confusion? And let's pray for our community. Let's pray for our church family, those who are maybe not here with us today, or maybe who have been intimidated or have shrunk back or whatever from being here today because of just all the things that they were being accosted with verbally or in the relationships that they had in workplaces or whatever. Lord, we come before you and we just invite you into this situation and into this moment. And we thank you, Lord, according to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, Lord, we thank you that what the enemy intended for harm, Lord, you're gonna use it for good and for the preservation and saving of many. Lord, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we thank you that you are able and you will, Lord, turn. You will work all things together for the good of people who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, you'll do it with this moment in time. And Lord, we bless, Lord, people who have slandered us, people who have vilified us, Lord, even though it's all based in lies and deceptions, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have empowered us. You've modeled what it looks like for us, Lord, to bless people who slander and accuse us, Lord. We bless them in Jesus' mighty name. And we pray for them. We pray that you would bless them, keep them, Lord. We pray that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. And now, Lord, we pray for this moment, this message, this opportunity to be in your word together collectively today, Lord. We pray that you would, Lord, as I pray often, you would use this one moment, one message to speak uniquely and individually to every man, every woman, every young person, every marriage, every one of your precious sons and daughters today, Lord. Would you encourage those who need to be encouraged, Lord? Would you bring peace and calm, Lord, to anyone who needs that today? Would you bring fresh faith and courage, Lord, for anyone who needs fresh faith and courage to continue to move forward towards the purposes, plans, and destiny that you have for every one of your precious children in Jesus' mighty name. And come on, all of God's precious people said, someone give the Lord a big amen. Amen, amen, amen. So I want to continue in our series, Blueprint for Breakthrough. And I've just encouraged us as we turned the calendar, went through the first month and a half or so of the new year, that the Lord had really just stirred something in my heart that was not just pastoral optimism or hoping and wishing, just a real sense in my spirit that this was a season that the Lord wanted to bring about breakthroughs in many people's lives, and that this is a season of breakthrough for us collectively as Rev City Church, and that there are many of you who have been believing for, praying for, fasting for, hoping for, trusting upon God for some things, some for maybe weeks or months, some for years, maybe even decades, that this is a moment. I really have faith that this is a moment where God wants to bring breakthrough. And more than just a clever sermon series or slogan, we find this modeled as part of God's character and his heart and what he desires to do for his people in 1 Chronicles 14, which has been sort of a theme verse for us throughout the series. And it's the story of David hearing that there is a scheme being planned to be hatched against him by the Philistines in verse 8 is where we find it, where the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel. All the Philistines went up to search for David. Let me encourage you that some of the opposition, some of the attacks that you're facing and walking through is because there is a purpose, a plan, and a destiny that is in your future. And it's what David is facing. They had heard that he was called, that he was appointed, that he was destined and anointed to become the king. And so they went up and began to chase after him. And it says David heard of it and he went up against them. In other words, he didn't shrink back or stay home. He didn't allow the threats and the intimidation to cause him to lay down the anointing and the appointment that God had for his life. He got up and he was moving forward. He was proactive to take it on. And so it says in verse 9, the Philistines went out, made this raid, and David inquired of the Lord. He inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And I've encouraged this throughout the series. This is a moment in time to be inquiring of the Lord. Whatever it is that you're believing for, trusting for, don't fall into the trap of trying to do it in your own strength, your own resources, your own intellect, your own experiences. Invite and involve the Lord in whatever it is that God's calling you to do in your life. Invite him into your good things. Invite him into your struggles. Invite him to the mountaintops of life. Invite him into the valleys of life and everywhere in between. David inquired of the Lord. And God answered and released him to go forward. And he said, I will deliver them into your hand. And so verse 11, it says, they went up to Baal Perazim and David defeated them there. And David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand, like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, they called the name of that place Baal Perazim, which means Lord of the breakthroughs. And it's plural, by the way. And that's important, because here's what we need to understand: is breakthrough is not just one moment in time. Breakthrough is an invitation in the life of every believer, to any time in life you come up against opposition, a place where you thought there was gonna be something that was gonna happen in your life and the enemy is opposing and resisting to try to get you to give up, go home, or lay down. Whatever God has invited you to in your marriage, in your family, in your ministry, and the work that God has given you a vision for, every part of your life. He's the Lord of the breakthroughs. Many of us have stories of old, and I'm telling you today that God wants to write some new testimonies. God wants to create some new stories that you can point to, that you could tell future generations about moments in time where God, by your hand, did what only he could do. He brought about a breakthrough. Where there wasn't a way, he made a way. Where it seemed impossible, he made it possible. Come on, he is still in the business. He's the Lord of the breakthrough. Someone say amen. So now turn to 2 Samuel 17. And we're still in the story of David later on in his life. And David has seen victory after victory. He's seen God be faithful to deliver him. He's seen the Lord of the breakthroughs come through for him many, many times. But now there's this plot being hatched against him. There's this scheme being developed behind the scenes. And this is a practical scheme to take David out physically, that now we realize represents a spiritual strategy that the enemy employs against us, because we don't wrestle any longer against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. And so catch that. This is a practical scheme that's being levied against David, and we can extrapolate these principles that can help us be prepared to stand fast and stand firm and endure when the enemy comes after us spiritually. 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Apostle Paul says that he wants us to be not unaware of the enemy's schemes. And so I want to take a moment and kind of extract these things and help us to kind of be postured, prepared, and positioned to stand firm when the enemy comes against us with these similar schemes. So we read about this in verse 1 of 2 Samuel 17. It says, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he is weary and discouraged, and I will throw him into a panic. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike down only the king. So, number one, it says, let me choose 12,000 men. Really? Was that really necessary to just go after one guy? But it's the way that the enemy operates in our lives. He tries to intimidate us. It's a spirit that was operating this week with all those harassing messages that were coming into the church, to try to intimidate us, to shrink back, to give up, to go home. And so now turn to Nehemiah chapter 6, and I want to draw this from this passage that gives us another example of how the enemy in practical ways in the Old Testament now operates in spiritual ways in our lives. And we read about it, verse 1 through 7 of Nehemiah chapter 6. It says, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of all our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained. Nehemiah has answered the call to go and to leave his position and to travel afar and to be used of God to rally the people to rebuild the wall. And he says, though we had not set up the doors and gates, Sanballat, Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized that they were plotting to harm me. So I replied by sending this message to them. I am engaged in a great work, so I cannot come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? And by the way, real quickly, sometimes the best answer to the schemes and attacks of the enemy is just to say, I don't have time for this today. There's too much that God has invited me to be doing and becoming in my life, to come off the wall, to give you my time. But they were persistent in coming after Nehemiah. It says four times they sent the same message, and each time Nehemiah gave them the same reply. The fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand, and this is what it said: they're about to switch strategies. So they've been trying to kind of trick Nehemiah to coming down, and now watch, they're gonna use this lie, this deception, this false narrative that they've developed. And here's where we read about it right here in verse 6. It says, there's a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it's true. And by the way, it wasn't true. That you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is actually why you're building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there is a king in Judah. And so these are falsehoods. This is not true. And they go on, and now they begin to introduce this threat of what they're going to do with this false narrative. You could be very sure, Nehemiah, that this report will get back to the king. So I suggest you come and talk it over with me. Nehemiah's reply we find in verse 8. He says, there is no truth in any part of your story. You're making up the whole thing. Verse 9, they were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. Someone say greater determination. You know, the end of the story, we know if you read the Bible that in 52 days, I believe it was, they accomplished their purpose. They rebuilt the wall. They resecured the city for the glory of God and the good of the people that dwelt there. But this is in the middle. Nehemiah's in the middle. I don't doubt that Nehemiah in that moment had some doubts, had some fears, had some concerns. But I'm thankful that he had developed the resolve, because he knew his God, and he knew that if his God was for him, he knew that he could continue the work with even greater determination. And can I just encourage you? You are going to have to understand. You're going to have to build into your life, into your story, that God knows the end of the story. He knows the answered prayer that's going to come through. He knows the breakthrough that's going to come to your marriage, your family, your finances, your health challenge that you're walking through. God sees the end of the story, and he knows. But you find yourself today in the middle of that story. And there are voices, and there are lies, and there are deceptions, and there are things that are coming against you to try to intimidate you, to try to get you to lay down your faith and to give up and to go home. Can I encourage you, if you are today in the middle of your story, the wall's been built, but the doors have not yet been hung. There's still a few steps to be taken, and the enemy is coming against you, not just four times, but maybe five times, with this trickery, with these deceptions, with these flat-out lies from the enemy to try to get you to believe a lie that God won't see you through, that God won't keep his promise to you. Can I just encourage you, keep believing? When you're up against the spirit of intimidation, keep building, keep moving, keep loving, keep serving, keep forgiving, keep praying, keep trusting, keep hoping, keep doing whatever it is that the Lord has put in your hand. With Nehemiah, it was to rebuild that wall. What has he called you to do where the enemy would like to come and bring intimidation against you, to cause you to give up, to shrink back, to go home? Keep moving, keep building. It says that they wanted to overwhelm them. In Nehemiah verse 10, we read about this. When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, Ashdodites, mosquito bites, and cellulites heard that the word was going ahead, by the way, all those things, enemies of God's people, right? Heard that the work was going ahead, the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They made their plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. There's so much rubble to be moved, and it speaks to someone who today feels overwhelmed. You want to keep moving, but you just look around and say, where do I start? I've gotten myself so deep in this addiction. I've gotten myself so far from God. The mountain of debt has grown so high. Where do I even start in applying my faith and trusting God? There's so much rubble, Pastor T. Can I encourage you? The same thing is true for you that was true for them. They said, we can't do this by ourselves. Here's the good news. You were never called to do it by yourself. You have a God who wants to come alongside you. You have a God who is a way maker. You have a God who is still parting the sea. You have a God who is still making impossible things come to pass. And so would you turn to him in the midst of that moment where you look around your life, your marriage, whatever it is, and you say, I don't even know where to begin, Pastor T. I don't even know where to start. There's so much that I've got to make it over and make it through to get to the place that God has for me in my life. You don't have to do it alone. Turn to God, inquire of the Lord. Don't allow the enemy to come and cause the reality maybe of your circumstances today. I mean, just real rubble, real seemingly insurmountable things, real maybe family relationships that are estranged today. The real health report, the real pile of bills that you don't want to even look at because you just know what's waiting. Real rubble. Can I encourage you, when you think that it's too big, it's too lost, it's too late, that's the moment to invite God into your situation. When we feel overwhelmed, can I encourage you with something? We need to learn how to rest instead of quit. To rest instead of quit. How many times do we quit, we give up, we go home, and really what God is calling us to do is just stop, catch your breath, and just stop striving to try to figure it out or fix it with your own hands. And I've said it multiple times throughout the series, God's in your stops and your steps. And sometimes it's not just allowable, it's exactly what the Lord's calling to do. Just stop, catch your breath. Just stop and rest. Resist the temptation to quit and just stop and catch your breath. Just stop and take a rest. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us labor to enter into rest. Seems like a paradox, right? Seems like a contradiction, but here's what it implies. Sometimes we're gonna have to be determined and intentional to look around and say, man, there's a lot of rubble. I don't know if I can do it on my own. And if I try to do it on my own, eventually I'm gonna burn myself out. I'm gonna end up at the end of myself and my own ability to figure this thing out or fix it with my own hands. Just stop and catch your breath and invite God into that moment. God is a God of rests. God is a God of rhythms. The Sabbath was important enough to God that it made his top 10 list. Have you ever thought about that? Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy right there with do not murder. And so can I just ask you, are you honoring the Sabbath? Maybe you're here today and you're on the edge of a burnout. You're on the edge of collapsing physically, spiritually, or emotionally. Maybe God's just inviting you to take a pause, take a stop before you take another step. Just catch your breath. Just get with God. Maybe throw up your hands in surrender and worship. And say, God, I need you. There's some real rubble in my life. And I'm inviting you into it. I'm gonna stop, catch my breath. I'm gonna stop before I step. The enemy of your soul will try to intimidate you. He'll try to overwhelm you. When you feel like you're being chased down by your 12,000 problems or people or whatever it is, take a moment and place your trust in the one man, Jesus Christ. Cast your cares, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And the Amplified expands upon this. All your anxieties, all your worries, all of your concerns, once and for all upon him. For he cares about you with deepest affection, and he watches over you very carefully. Lord, I just thank you for anyone who's here today that feels intimidated, that feels overwhelmed. I pray that they would take a moment, that they would stop before they take a step, and they would welcome you, invite you, inquire of you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that someone that feels so overwhelmed, Lord, with the rubble of their life, their story, their situation, their finances, their marriage, whatever it is, I pray that today, Lord, that they would cast their cares on you, for you care for them. And I pray, Lord, that what they carried into this room today, that they would leave at the foot of Jesus today. They would stop and catch their breath, stop and invite you in to what they've been straining and striving to accomplish in their own strength. And we invite you, the Lord of the breakthrough, into every challenge, every obstacle, every seemingly insurmountable, seemingly impossible part of our story today. And we thank you, Lord, that you're still in the business of bringing about a breakthrough. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said. So reading on, it says, I would rally 12,000 people, and I would set out at night. And here's what it speaks to us. The enemy is always going to come and try to take us out in our darkest moments. He does not fight fair. In other words, he shows up when you really have done the thing that you promised God you'd never do again. He shows up when you really have stumbled and fallen. He shows up when you really have said the thing, done the thing. And that's when he shows up in the big story that God's writing in your life, and he takes a snapshot. How many of you remember those Polaroid cameras that we had when I was a kid growing up? And you'd take the picture, and you'd wave it around, and the image would appear. And he takes a snapshot of one difficult, painful moment in your life, and he holds it up, and he says, this is who you are. And can I tell you, you might have really done the thing, but you are not the thing. And that's the story of the gospel, that we're real people who've made real mistakes, who have real challenges, who have real issues of sin in our lives. But there is zero condemnation and shame for those who are in Christ Jesus, according to Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation. And we must learn to begin to discern the difference between conviction and condemnation. Because the Holy Spirit does bring conviction to the people of God. And most times, conviction is very quiet and gentle and specific. It's the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives and he says, I've got a better way for you. He comes in and he says, I'm inviting you to lay that down and to get back on track. And that's the voice of conviction. Generally kind of a quiet, still voice that's very specific. But the voice of condemnation shows up loud in our lives and it's generally very broad. You are nobody, you're a sinner, you're never going to amount to anything. How can God use you? And can I tell you, that voice is always the voice of the enemy, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are grateful that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, someone ought to give Jesus some praise, because it's because of him that that's the case. It says, I would rally this overwhelming, intimidating force. I would come at him at night, and I would cause for him to become terrified, discouraged. And then the people will flee. The people that are with him will flee. And so here's what this scheme realized, is that as long as David was surrounded by the people that God had placed in his life, it was going to be difficult to get to David to take him out and disconnect him from the destiny that God had given him. But if they could cause for David to become isolated and disconnected, if they could cause the people that God had placed intentionally and by design into his life, they could successfully carry out their scheme. And so can I just encourage you, it's still one of the enemy's most prominent schemes against us to try to get us to become isolated and disconnected from the people of God, or to get swept up into the wrong crowd. And can I encourage you that when there's a relationship that's maybe even more vital to connecting you to the destiny that God has for you, you can expect that there will be an even stronger attack there. That's why he comes on a full-scale attack against your marriage and your family. And it's why he looks so often to introduce schemes into churches, because he cannot defeat the church, but he can divide it. And so his scheme is division. It's one of the things that the enemy was trying to do behind the scenes this week, with all this chatter, all these lies, all this slander, was to create these pockets of belief about what was true and what was right and what should have been said or what should have been done, to divide the church, because he can't defeat us, but he can divide us. And can we just make a commitment and a resolve to be a people of Hebrews chapter 10, where it says this in verse 23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. Hold tightly, let us cling to this, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. In other words, let us be creative about this. Let us think of ways, things that you haven't been told or asked to do. Let me sit and think, how can I do my part to encourage my brothers and sisters in the church, to encourage them with acts of love and good works? And let us, read it on, verse 25, not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So it says, as time progresses, it's going to be even more important that we are found with the people of God in unity and faith, maybe even having to lay down some of our preferences or opinions to be part of the body of Christ, to be part of what God is building, his church. And so it says, let us not neglect meeting together. If it was important when this was written, how many know that we are this much closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's all the more important that we would be found in the house of God with the people of God. And it's why the enemy likes to introduce these things, little disagreements, misunderstandings, unfulfilled expectation, hurt feelings. And those little things can be dealt with, but if they're not dealt with quickly, presented before God, covered in the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, with relationships being preserved and restored through communication and mutual grace and forgiveness extended one to another, what the enemy can't defeat, he'll divide. Let's commit that we will fight for peace and unity in this house. Someone say amen. Because in times of cultural decay, God always builds something as a place to preserve his people. In the days of Noah, he built an ark. And today, in times of increasing cultural decay, Jesus said, I'm building something. What did he say? He said, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church. Would you get in what God is building to preserve you from the cultural flood? And would you not allow the enemy to come and bring whatever he would bring to try to get you isolated and disconnected? I haven't been on a safari, but I've watched one on TV. And here's what I've seen is that those lions on those safaris, those lions on those savannas of the African plains, here's how they hunt. They're very selective. They're very strategic. First Peter says this, your enemy goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Those physical lions, they look for someone to become isolated from the herd. They look for one that's weak or wounded or weary, lagging behind, to get isolated from the herd, and then that's when they pounce. And your enemy goes around like a roaring lion. He's looking for you to become weak, weary, wounded, or isolated. And so today, to anyone who finds yourself in that condition, weak, weary, wounded, isolated, can I tell you the truth? You're vulnerable to the roaring lion. And so today, my hope, my heart, my prayer is that today the Lord would begin to strengthen you, the Lord would begin to grace you, the Lord would begin to invite you, and you would respond to the invitation to be found. Come on, get in the pack, get in the herd. Surround yourself with people of God who are believing, who are praying. I said it last week, friends that won't talk behind your back, but will pray behind your back. That's the kind of friends you need. That's the kind of friends we need to be. Someone say amen. 12,000 people to come after one man. Did you catch it? It said, once the people all flee because of fear and discouragement, because of intimidation and this sense of overwhelming attack, it says, then we'll only strike the king. All of this was just to go after one man. And let me just tell you something today. You feel like you're overwhelmed, bombarded. And can I encourage you? It is because of what God has invested in you as one man, one woman. One young person. Can I tell you, all throughout the Bible, there were moments in time where one man would respond, where one woman would respond, where one young person, whom probably the culture of the day would have said is too young to be used of God, where someone who was unlikely, where someone who was really far from God was called by God to step into the purposes of God. And so can I encourage you today, the attacks that you are enduring, the schemes that you are up against are about more than just you. There's a realization and a recognition that the call of God, the destiny of God, the purpose that God has planted within you, the DNA of God that resides within you is about more than just you. There's a fight that you are fighting that is affecting generations down the line that you might never see with your physical eyes. In your marriage, there's a fight that's worth fighting. Because there are generations down the line that you might never see that will point back to and say, we're so grateful that they didn't give up and go home when they were intimidated, when they were bombarded, when they were overwhelmed with all this rubble in their marriage. They presented it before God and said, God, we cannot do this ourselves. And we recognized, we inquired of God, we invited God into our relationship, and we stood strong. Can I tell you? They were after one man, David. The battles you're facing are because if the enemy can take you out, there's much more than you realize, recognize, or have seen that would be affected. You're more important to the plans of God than maybe you've realized. And in some ways, one of the reasons that we have to walk in humility is because of just everything that God desires to do in and through us as Christ followers. There's a testimony that God's given you. There's a sphere of influence that God's given you. And it's the reason that the enemy comes against you to try to take you out. There's another moment in time where one man hung upon a cross. And no doubt in that moment, the enemy thought that he had won. 1 Corinthians 8 actually tells us this. It says, the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would have not have crucified our glorious Lord. In other words, when Satan put Jesus up on that cross and those nails pierced his hands and those nails pierced his feet and that crown rested upon his head and they were mocking and slandering the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan and all of his cohorts looked upon that scene and thought that they had won. And it says, if they realized what really was happening, that God was using that moment, that God was using their slander, the pain, the process of Jesus being crucified on that cross to bring about victory, that one man, the Bible says that through one man, we got back more than we lost through the one man, Adam. because it was not those nails that held Jesus to that cross. It was his love and his commitment to endure that cross for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before him? You and I being able to be completely forgiven, washed clean, made whole, made new, reconciled and restored to a relationship with our Heavenly Father that we can never earn and never deserve. If you're grateful for it, give the Lord some thanks and praise this morning. Now stand to your feet, and as you're standing today, would you ask the Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? I know it was my most recent point, but I just can't help but go back and just reiterate. There's some people here today, and you're bombarded on all sides, overwhelmed, and you need to hear something today. It's because of the call of God upon your life. And the enemy's trying to take you out. The enemy is trying to intimidate you, overwhelm you, to cause you to give up or lay down or forfeit the call of God upon your life. Don't give up. And today, Lord, I pray for whoever that is today, Lord, that you would be the Lord of the breakthrough, Lord, that you would help them, Lord, to persevere, Lord, through all the sense of being overwhelmed, the sense of being intimidated, Lord, I pray that you would help them, Lord. I pray that you would grace them. I pray that you would bring faith. I pray that you would bring courage to them in the mighty name of Jesus. Just ask the Lord, what are you speaking to me? And just listen to whatever it is that he wants to speak to you today. And as you're listening to whatever it is that the Lord is reminding you of, encouraging you with, maybe calling you to or convicting you of, would you give me the opportunity to give people today before we dismiss the service the chance to receive the free gift of salvation. That's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We don't get good to get God. God comes to us when we're far from him. God comes to us when we are dealing with the sin and the guilt and the shame. God comes to us when we're dealing with the fear and the doubt and the pain. And that's where he chases us down. He leaves the 99 to come and find the one. And he comes and chases us with his radical agape love to bring us back into a relationship with him. And so if that's you today, far from God, if that's you today, weighed down by sin, there's a free gift of salvation that you can receive today, grace by faith. Or maybe you're here today and you once loved God, maybe even served God, but today if you were honest with yourself, you're far from God for whatever reason. Got swept up with the wrong crowd, got preoccupied with the cares and concerns of this world. Today you're far from him. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable, a story about someone like you. When he told that parable of the prodigal son, the wayward one who went to his earthly father, said, give me what's mine. And he went and tried to live in the world. And like is true for anyone who has tried that, myself included, he found himself eventually at the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And as the story unfolds, as Jesus is telling the story, he says that wayward one eventually came to his senses. And he said, maybe, just maybe, I can go home, and maybe, just maybe, my father will welcome me back home, even if just as a servant. So he said he got up, and he began that journey. And it says the father saw him a long ways off. Why is that important? Because here's what it implies to us, that even while we're far off from God, God is looking for, longing for, anticipating that moment where we would come to our senses, get up and begin our journey back home. The rest of the story is this. The father ran to that wayward one to welcome him, to receive him, to restore him, not just as a servant, but fully restored as a son or a daughter. And so if that's you today, far from God for any reason, that's the posture of the father towards you, arms wide open. And right now, as you take your step, he's gonna run to you. He's gonna embrace you. He's gonna welcome you. He's gonna restore you. So if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, here's what I wanna ask you to do. Is take a step of faith, an outward sign of this inward thing that God is doing in your heart with his love. And it's this right now, without delay, would you lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards your Heavenly Father? You are not responding to a preacher. You're responding to your Father. This is an outward sign of an inward work. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these precious people. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for what these hands represent. People that are being washed clean, forgiven, made new, made right with you. All the old things are passing away. All that's language from the Bible. That's what's occurring right now as you respond to this free gift, as you come back home into the arms of your loving Father. Thank you, Lord, for all these precious people. And thank you, Lord, that this is a day of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that this is a day of a new life, a fresh start, a new beginning. If you raised your hand, and many did, you could lower it And here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna ask you to take a second step and pray a prayer, but you are not going to have to pray it alone. You're gonna hear the sound of this entire room praying it with you. And it's the first of many ways that we'll come alongside you and support you if you'll allow us to. And so come on, church, with some fresh boldness maybe today, maybe a greater determination like we read about earlier. Let's pray this prayer together, pray it collectively, repeat after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I will never be the same. And come on, put your hands together and rejoice for all of heaven. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for your prayers. We're praying for you as well. We love you. Stand strong in the Lord this week and everything that he's done in your life. Amen. Hey, let's worship God one more time. Then we'll come and dismiss you. God bless you.